Welcome to Defender, Pastor to Pastor. I'm your host, Pastor Brian Noble, and I have a special guest with me today, Pastor Tim White. Welcome to the program, Pastor Tim.
Thanks, Brian. Thanks for having me.
Hey, if you're enjoying these times together from pastor to pastor, maybe you're a deacon or an elder, or maybe you attend church, I want to encourage you to share this with your pastor. I want to encourage you to share this with your other deacons and elders that are there, because we know that if we share, subscribe, like, and comment, it really does help those algorithms and get the show out there. Our goal in pastor to pastor is just to have a place where pastors are talking about what's happening in their churches, in the public square, and how they're touching their communities. And so that's our entire goal. And if you're a pastor and you'd like to be on the show, we would love to have you. We just encourage you to be a part and add your voice into the mix as far as how we minister in the public square. So Pastor Tim, great to have you. I just wanted you to start out by introducing yourself, your family, and your ministry.
Well, thanks, Brian. I'm a native Washingtonian, grew up in the Seattle, Kirkland area, graduated Northwest College, AG College, married, wife and I, we went in ministry in Eastern and Western Oregon, then spent about 10 years in New England, pastoring two different churches, and then came back to the Pacific Northwest. Just over 24 years ago, I came here to Deer Park. We have six kids. They're all married. We have five of them have children. So we have about 17 grandchildren.
Wow.
So we're certainly enjoying that. But we love this area. I know God built me for a small town mentality, not the big, not the urban thing. And we face our challenges. But so that's, you know, our pastor, a passion for teaching what the Word of God says, not just the traditions.
That's awesome. You know, you think about your ministry in Deer Park, we share a common thing. Actually, 24 or 5 years ago, whatever it was, I was a youth pastor at the church that Pastor Tim's at. And so worked under a different lead pastor there. But love Deer Park, Washington, love that area. And what a great place to minister the gospel and just share Jesus with those around. Tell us a little bit about how you got started in ministry. And, you know, I know you mentioned Northwest and that kind of thing, but what about your calling? Like, when did you feel called to ministry? And
yeah, I think I'd been saved about a year. I'm not exactly sure when, but which I got saved when I was 14. Mm-hmm. So let's say between the age of 15 and 16, I just was sitting in church one day listening to the pastor and felt like that's what I need to do. Hmm. And I was so convinced about it that when my other friends, guys my age and youth group, didn't want to be a pastor, I questioned their salvation.
You know, right, like, right.
But the calling that really came along with that, I was in a Lutheran church at the time, a wonderful conservative Lutheran church at the time. But the calling was like to preach what the Bible really says, not just a doctrinal statement of a denomination. And so my pursuit has always been, what does the Bible really say about this? And as we all, I think that's what we all want. But trying to be let the Word of God speak objectively and get rid of certain preconceived biases and stuff. And so it's been a challenge. It's been good, though. Mm-hmm. That's kind of a calling. And then I was involved in my church with youth and college, and then went to college, and had about 6 years of youth ministry in Oregon in two different places, and then tried to plant a church in Connecticut, then pastored a very long, old church, old in many ways, in Maine for about almost four before we came back here and that, so.
What I love about you, Pastor Tim, and we've known each other for quite some time now, is that you don't see yourself as confined to a Sunday morning minister. You actually engage in the public square, and you do that a number of different ways. I don't want to unpack the whole thing, but you do a writing for a local newspaper, and so then you end up pastoring your entire community. Tell us about that, those writings, and tell us about, maybe I described it wrong too, but give us the details on that.
Yeah, well, when I did a master's degree a few years ago, I discovered how much I liked writing. And I had a lot of people tell me they like how I write. Then I heard of a local paper that was restricted to just one region, one small region of the county I live in, Stevens County, that expanded, and they wanted to have a pastor write a column, a different pastor every month write a column. And so I wrote one, and the lady, she liked it so much, she said, "Can you write a part two?" And I said, "I loved it." So, and then long story short, I wrote another one or two, but she couldn't get pastors to write them. So I said, "Well, would you like to have someone do it all the time? Like maybe me?"
Yeah, yeah.
I felt kind of, you know, presumptuous or a little embarrassed to really promote myself, but she said, "Yeah." So this December, I'll finish 5 years of writing these columns, and she gives me good editorial comments and editing type stuff, but really lets me address issues, and I've just been really free to do that. I really appreciate it. And she they publish it now is throughout the whole county of Stevens County, and she prints about almost 13,000 copies, and about 9,900 of them are mailed directly to people's homes.
Wow.
In the south end of the county. And then some of them are copies of where I'm in Deer Park. Deer Park's in the northern corner of Spokane County. So that spills over. And so, but I, you know, so I've been able to really address issues and talk about the role of church and politics and pastors and addressing it. I just wrote an op-ed even about this whole mass shooting that happened, and that more laws are not going to change hearts, and talking about, you know, that those kind of things as well as stuff. So I get a lot of really good remarks, and but then every now and then you get some flaming angry liberal. In my June one, I addressed, as I try to do every year, this whole pride thing. I wrote about proud to be an American. I wrote it as a positive thing about why we should be proud to be American, but there's nothing to be proud of about portraying these sexual deviant behaviors in front of children. But I did try to keep it in that sense, and yet the publisher got the most caustic, foul-mouthed, angry email you could imagine, accusing me of all kinds of stuff. But, you know, if you're upsetting the left, then you're probably doing something right.
Yeah. So, you know, what's interesting about what you do is you're in a smaller community just north of Spokane, and yet you're ministering more than some of our larger churches and larger communities. You have, if you think of your congregation, who are you pastoring? And you and I have had this conversation several times, so I know this is not a surprise to you, but you're pastoring 10 to 13,000 people through your writings. Yeah. And one of the reasons why I was excited to bring you on is I think oftentimes pastors are limited themselves to how many butts are in the seat on Sunday morning, but you don't have to be limited by that. You can really see, I'm pastoring this county. I'm pastoring this, you know, subscription, you might say, for this newspaper. Yeah. And so I see that as influence. And so you've been walking people through that, the different biblical worldviews of whether it's the LGBTQ plus issues. What are some of the other issues that you've covered? I know some of them, but just so we...
Oh, well, name it. I've talked about marriage, and it's, that's kind of a LGBTQ thing too, about marriage. I talked about the transgender thing, about sports, about our schools.
I know you've written articles on the resurrection of Easter and those kind of things too.
Right, right. Explaining how that, as I've said, you don't really even need to have faith in God to believe in the resurrection. There's so much evidence for it.
Right.
Yeah, and bringing those kind of things out, even talking about the Bible itself, how there is no book like the Bible, and presenting those truths. And so the thing is, I have determined I'm not going to write some little puff piece to make people happy. Jesus didn't come to make us happy, came to make us holy.
That's right.
And so these, whatever seems to be relevant, if there's a some kind of event in that month, you know, like Mother's Day, I talked about the importance of mothers. Father's mm-hmm. Day, you know, talk about fathers. And those kind of things.
You know, I look at this and there's not a lot of pastors. I mean, like I said, I've been one for a while, just like you have, that really think out of the box like what you're doing. And I appreciate that about you, because you're looking beyond. I mean, the easiest thing is just like, well, I'll just keep putting my Sunday morning sermon together, and you know, whatever comes, whoever comes, comes, and whoever doesn't, okay, well, whatever. And then when I, you know, but I just imagine when you get to heaven, you're going to see some fruit that you never saw on a Sunday morning. And you've looked outside of that box and you said, how can I minister? And so you may be a pastor and you're listening to this, or you may be a deacon or elder and you're like, why is our pastor doing those kind of things? It's because God's given us each a talent and ability skill set to reach people in creative ways. And so, you know, I really see that you're pastoring Stevens County in a way through these writings, you know, because I do know you handle the social issues, you handle the public square issues, but you also handle the religious quote unquote issues, right? Yeah, those topics. And so, and you tie them all together, and a fabulous writer on those. What was your favorite article that you have written?
Boy, I don't know. I think that the thing about the resurrection and the Bible are big. I also recently in the last few months wrote one about forgiveness. The power, the importance of forgiveness in light of the Brian Kohberger thing and Kim Kernobel, the aunt of one of the victims, forgiving him, and talk about that. Talked about prayer, like in fact that the one that came out for August was about praying dangerously. To get out of our prayers that are just these little safe little keep me safe and make me have a nice day,
right?
Instead of prayers that say, God, send me,
amen,
use me, empower me, take me where I haven't gone before, and surrender myself. And that also feeds into a lot of the philosophy that I feel like even the choice of songs and stuff, that this is not about a bless me club. This is about me surrendering my life. When I surrender my life to Christ, I surrender my life to Christ.
Yeah.
I don't have to, this world is not my reward. So if I lose the things that this world has to offer for Christ's sake, there's so much greater reward waiting for me.
Amen. You
know? And so I don't know. I mean, I've, so 60 years, but one of the first ones I wrote was a kind of exposing this thinking is, this fatalistic type thing, that, I don't know what I want to say.
Like we're a victim or.
Yeah. Well, boy, we might need to pause on this.
That's okay.
It's about, God has everything under control. And getting a proper understanding that yes and no.
Right.
And the big picture, yes. And the other thing is that everything happens for a reason. Well, talking about that's fatalism.
Right.
And
so that is so important, because I think sometimes people have the perspective of God in this current world, in this current context. So let me just say it that way. Is that somehow God is the master programmer of every behavior and everything that comes out in this world. And it's simply not true. We are in the battle zone right now. Yeah. They're the prince of the air, which is Satan himself, who's coming to kill, steal, and destroy us. And it's this battle that we have going on. So when we experience these injustices, of course, God is sovereign over those things. But we know from the Bible that it's described that it's a battle even in the heavenly realms. So it's a matter of not blaming God and you know, all those kind of things. It's getting mad at the devil for his, you know, his attacks on us. And so having that perspective and discipling people to take that stand is just, it's so powerful, Pastor Tim. I think about how many of our pastors are afraid to address the cultural issues, but in these writings and also in your Sunday mornings as well. I know you're not afraid to address. What motivates that in your heart and your mind?
Yeah, well, the fact is that the Bible applies to every area of life. Mm. And therefore, if there's areas of life out there that are confronting us, then we need to know what the Bible says. I think it was Martin Luther said, I think he was the one who said this. He said, if I might be preaching the gospel, but if I, in my preaching the gospel, if I avoid the very place where the devil and the world are attacking, I am not preaching the gospel.
Oh, wow.
And I mean, that's a loose quote, but that's right. the gist of that, that there's, you talk about getting politics in the pulpit. Politics in the pulpit to me is when we specifically avoid saying things that are going to upset people that are sitting out there. That's
so you need to say that again. That's important. Politics in the pulpit is when we specifically what?
Don't say things that need to be said, or maybe we do say things for the purpose of pleasing the people who are sitting out there rather than telling them what they need to hear.
It's so true. I mean, didn't Paul predict this with Timothy, that they will want people to tickle their ears, make them feel good about themselves, be the self-help program? Of course, I'm adding to it now, but
yeah.
But that whole concept of just tickling their ears, we can avoid subjects. And just because something has been politicized doesn't make it political. That is so important.
That is so important, Brian, that people, you know, they said, well, I don't want to get into politics. Like, abortion is politics. That's life and death.
Right.
You know, gay marriage is not politics. That's morality. That's, you know,
I was talking to a practicing homosexual, and he says, I just don't understand. It was on a recording, actually. And he said, I don't understand why the church gets so upset over marriage. And so then I asked him about gay marriage. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, who instituted marriage? And who, therefore, who gets to define marriage? And he said, well, I know from your perspective, it would be God, and God gets to define. I said, so when someone steals one of your definitions from the supreme authority of your life, how does that make you feel? Right. And he's like, oh, I never thought of it that way. Yeah, you feel co-opted. And that's the whole thing. It's like God instituted marriage. He gets to define what that means. One man, one woman for life.
Right, right. Yeah. Yeah, but all these, I mean, if there's some just principles about, you know, the Second Amendment to the some of the crazy laws that are being handed down from Olympia here in Washington State, right. You know, that I may not on Sunday morning, I may not make a whole sermon about that, but if it's relevant, I'll even open up. Recently, I've done that. I open up, hey, let's address this real quick and blah, blah, blah. And that, because the Bible applies to every area of a life. So we should be applying it to every area of a life.
Think about Jesus. What if Jesus would have interacted on his time on earth with both the religious leaders and the quote unquote Gentile sinners? I will just keep that differentiating line. In the way that we are today.
Yeah.
It would have been a totally different experience of Matthew, mm-hmm. Mark, Luke, and John. He was constantly talking about the issues of the day, farming. And you say, well, no, those were parables. Okay. So he used parables to talk about issues that they were facing. I mean, and when we look at this, it would be a totally different gospel, but yet he confronted the religious leaders. He confronted the Gentile sinners, you might say. And he proposed a different solution. He proposed that he is the way, the truth, and life. And I think as pastors, when we're afraid to confront those things, we don't have the confidence to walk out and say, this is sin, this is righteousness, this is holiness, this is what honors God and glorifies God. You know, our people are less confident too. So then they go to the public square and they're not confident in those things.
Right. Yeah. Well, and we are also misunderstand the love of what the love of God is like. We don't, when somebody walks out of your service because you just talked about a cultural issue that's flaming up, that blowing up the media, and you decide, I'm going to talk about this and bring a biblical perspective, I've had people just go run off and leave because you're getting political. You know, we get afraid of that. I know there are more than one pastor, even here in town, who is just not going to address the hot button topics because people get upset. How are they going to know how to really respond to this world what's going on if they don't have a biblical perspective on this stuff. We can't keep putting our head down and hiding behind our pews or whatever we sit on, you know. If we're going to be relevant, then let's be relevant and speak the truth and apply it scripturally, you know.
Yeah, I was recently watching an interview between Mark Levin and the head of the Heritage Foundation, and they were talking about how the family unit is impacted by every policy that's made. I mean, it just is. Every policy that comes out impacts the family. And I'm thinking about that. Why is that? Well, it's because not only did God institute marriage, he also instituted the family, right? So he started that. And so we look at those issues as not as us mandating morality upon cultures or society, but we look at it as how do we do what's best so that the family system survives and thrives so that the gospel message can go out? And this is what I'd say to most pastors out there. Your silence is somehow empowering the dismantling of the family because we're just these policies. Like when you think of property tax, how many families are losing family farms because they're overtaxed? It impacts the family or the widow or the orphan. Mm-hmm. I mean, we could just keep going down the line, and God talks about these things or the lawlessness that we're seeing around our the United States. And, you know, Washington, I think, is, if I remember right, number three in the worst, you know, unsafe cities or unsafe states to live in. I mean, it is, especially on the West Side coast here, it is off the charts, and that all impacts the family.
Yeah, right.
So when you're talking to a younger pastor or someone, what would you advise them? Like, you know, you've done this for a while, and how would you advise them to, operate in this realm of being relevant to the public square and to the word of, and being consistent in the word of God?
Yeah. Well, some of that is just that you have to, number one, I think about ways in which I wish I had known some of these things some years ago.
Right.
But to be convinced that God has called you to the place where you're at, and that you really have an audience of one that you have to please. It's easier to say than to live it out when you've got people you've loved and been, you know, you're in a church for a period of time and you respect these people. And then all of a sudden you have to speak about something that somebody doesn't like. And are you going to do that? And that one of the biggest challenges, it took me a long time to learn this. I was like 55 when I finally figured this one out, thanks to a great book, but that my self-worth, my value and success. Well, let me put it about success. Success, number one, is not how many seats are full. Success is being obedient to the call of God and proclaiming the word. Because Ezekiel, Isaiah, and Jeremiah, none of them would have been called to a pastor or church growth conference because they didn't have a whole bunch of followers.
That's right.
But they are some of the greatest prophets because they obeyed God. Mm-hmm. If we can submit to agree that I am here to obey God, the number of people in the seats, as much as I know the struggle, we don't have a big church. We used to, at one time, we had a fairly good sized group, but he didn't give Ezekiel, you know, attaboys or put him down because of how people are following. He said, by the way, they're not going to follow you. But I'm still sending you anyways. Go. And so he said, go and do what I've asked you to do. That is success. If we can grasp that. And quite frankly, so many of our denominational leaders, as much as they want to say that, when you go to the national and district leaders, district conferences, the things that get celebrated are the numbers.
Right.
Not the obedience. And right. They're not trying to be, you know, but that's the challenge. And boy, if you can get to the place of number one, I'm called by God here, the word of God is true, and then you can say, I don't own people's responses, rejection of the gospel. Don't own that. Let them own that.
Right.
Your responsibility, give the word, give it with love, but be clear and bold, and then let the dust fall, whatever.
Where it may, yeah.
Yeah, where it may.
You know, I think about that, and I think a lot of pastors, I mean, and I went through all the self-help programs of the 1990s and the 2000s, and as a lead pastor, I went through it, and there was a lot of defeatism. There was a lot of things that would come upon you from going to those national things or those or statewide things, and then the self, you know, the self seeker sensitive movement. And I actually, quite frankly, think that's where we are in the church today, is because we've been overly seeker sensitive. But I would tell a young pastor too, I'd say, get on your face before God, spend some quality time in prayer with him, listen for his voice, and hear that voice. Be confident, write it down as you look at the word of God, that you're like, okay, this is what I'm called to do. So if you're like Pastor Tim, he's called to minister to, I think it's about 30% of the population of Stevens County, it would be about 10,000 people, if I remember off the top of my head. He's called to minister to those people through writing. That may not be everyone. Not everyone may be a writer. And so that's what's the problem with a lot of these conferences, is you go there and what's modeled, you think, oh, I got to do that. But that's not the word of the Lord to you to do. I haven't noticed in the Bible where someone got Moses's calling, like later down the road, like, hey, you're going to do the exact same things that Moses, even Elijah and Elisha, which is probably the closest that we might have to that. It's like, it was like a double, triple portion, you know, it was even greater. And so there were some things that were similar, but I look at this and I begin to think what pastors need to do is seek the face of God and hear clearly what God is calling them to do and how to address those issues. Go ahead.
Well, and to spend more time in the Word of God than the latest book that came down. Right. We should be well read, but prayer and hearing the Lord and that. So go ahead.
No, I think you're right. I think every time we read a non-authoritative book, i.e. something that's not the Bible, we should be asking, Lord, what do you want me to get from this? And then only take those things out. I can tell you that there are certain preachers, I won't say the names because people have too much judgment toward these people, but it helped me in preaching because they taught me a little truth and God's like, captivate on that. I also know, like on other groups that were more Bible focused, it also taught me a lot more things, right? I learned a bigger portion of how to communicate, how to walk in and address those issues. And so I just think if we can learn things from different circles and different areas that God has placed us in, it will have us be more like Timothy, where we're you know, workmen who need not be ashamed of the gospel.
Right.
And so I was going to ask you, you know, when you think about ministering for seasons and for times, what's one thing if you had a do-over that you would do that would just reduce the stress from your life so that you would enjoy? What would you say that might be?
Deal with my ability to be intimidated much more earlier. In the area of inferiority. Mm-hmm. And the fear of man. I'm just thinking of a prior location where I went. It was I was following a guy of many years and much loved, but it was one of those situations that most of us don't even want to ever go into because you can't live up to him. But had I had more confidence okay, Lord, you want me here, and be able to sit down and think clearly about the situation that was there. And like, I would have loved to have taken my first Sunday in this particular church, and instead of just preaching and doing the service as best as I think they wanted it done, which I didn't know how they did it, mm-hmm. instead of go like, you know what? I'm here. I'm this new guy, you know, and let's, you know, this is going to be difficult. I should have had the former pastor who just had, you know, preached a week before there, mm-hmm. and could have done it. And the point is, if I could have let go of feeling the intimidation, just said, you know what, let's just get this all out in front, and let's try to work together here.
Right.
I could have been so much freer to just like tell them honestly, this is going to be really difficult. Let's all work together here. Let's have Pastor So-and-so come on up here. I want you to pray for us, you know. And all the things that I didn't do was out of intimidation and trying to protect myself. And if I could have just let go of that and say, let's just be honest here. I'm intimidated here. You guys scare me, but God brought me here. And I want to honor what's been going on here. Let's hear the stories of what God has done. And you know, those are things I would have changed. But the root of that is letting go of me trying to protect myself or deal with this intimidation and this inferiority I felt, and let go of that and just, I'm here, God, use me. I don't know if that really answers your question, but that's...
No, it does.
Yeah.
Do you know what I find both in our elected officials and in our pastors is a fear of man? And I think we all have it at different degrees at different times.
Yeah.
And or we have an arrogance of man. I mean, so it's like something that's, there's no in between, right? Where we can have a holy reverence for God and a humble view of ourselves. I mean, and it's that balancing trick of knowing that you are not much, but understanding that God is all that, and he has that sovereign plan over your life as you move into new fields. And so I think the younger pastors, as they step out, what you just said was incredibly important is, how do I bridge from what was to what is? You know, how do I take those things there, honor them, not feel intimidated? I am not living up to that. And of course, you know, I've stepped in as lead pastor and or associate pastor roles and have had the same exact, experiences. As we went, and it really depends on the context of the church and those kind of things, where you come in. But that whole idea of just being you, you know, just being who God has created you to be.
Exactly.
And figuring that out, where you're teachable and you're moldable, but you're not enslaved to being a hireling. Yep. Right. And that's that's the hard part. If we're using Christianese, it's the hard part to do that. And I think, because I believe that when you have that enslavement to being a hireling, then you start avoiding the public square issues. You start avoiding the topics of the day, and you really become a culturally irrelevant self-help program, you know. And how do we step forward and move forward and those kind of things?
Yeah.
So what would you say is, and just maybe if some of our final closing thoughts, what would you say your next thing is for you as you keep writing? What are you going to be writing on? What's your hope? What's your vision for the future as you go?
Well, I don't anticipate any change as far as any location, but I just feel like this writing, I actually been encouraged to put these writings in some kind of book, in some kind of organized fashion. I might want to do that, you know, topic kind of centric. I'll have 60, actually I'll have like 64 columns that I will have written come December.
Wow.
But that, I also have a Substack that I'm trying to use for that reason, but just continuing, you know, we're also very involved in the Stevens County Republican Central Committee as well. But I also am involved with our city council, not on it, but relationship. Right. We do invocation there, and I also connected with our school board. So a lot of this, I just, being part of the community and being part of the community with other like-minded pastors that I've been praying with some of for over 20 years now.
Right.
Just to find that place of just continue to be obedient and letting the Lord lead me. If he has a change coming up, then I'll let him show me that. But I'm just help me to just be faithful and effective with what he's given me to do.
You know what I love about what you said is, and maybe pastors, you probably picked up on this, but I open my school board meetings or the city council meetings in prayer. You've really become a chaplain to that community there in Deer Park, and a source of of light. You know, you might be the only light and salt, or salt and light, that steps into those public spaces. And I think pastors can learn from that. How do we step into that? How do we, you know, people say, well, we've taken prayer out of schools, but then the pastors won't show up to pray at the county commissioner meetings, or the, you know, mm-hmm. at the city council meetings. I know that we have resources at FPIW to help you prepare for that. If people want to learn how to pray in those public spots. I also know that it's incredibly important that we show up, because if we don't, either there's no prayer, or it's a prayer that probably isn't quite honoring to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, it's something else. And so I'm excited that I didn't realize you were doing that. I'm excited. Do you want to unpack that at all? Like what your involvement is?
Yeah. Well, it's probably about 15, maybe more than that, years ago. A city council member, Deer Park City Council, had, because of a Supreme Court decision, said, "Hey, it's perfectly okay, in fact, appropriate for us to have an invocation before our city council meeting." And anyways, I was told, "Hey, they're going to vote on this next meeting, so be there." So I was there. They voted unanimous to make that part of the agenda, the first thing on the agenda. And then the mayor, who I knew him, we're friends, but you know, I knew him, and he said, "Well, Tim," because I have a fair contact with pastors in this area. We pray with twice a month, and have done that for years now. They said, "Tim, you got a lot of connect with pastors. Would you like to be the one in charge of making sure somebody's doing the invocation?"
Wow. And
we've been in charge of that ever since. There's that. And with some of these school 3211P and all these other things, I've got connected with the superintendent. In fact, I just had coffee with her and our board chairman this morning just to talk about some relevant issues. I just think, and I've said this to our congregation many times over the years, if the only time that people out there see mm-hmm. us when we're trying to get them to come in here, we have no relevancy. Mm-hmm. But if we're out there part of our community, they see us, you know, as real people, then that gives us some kind of, I don't know that we need to earn the right to be heard in a sense in the community. And I would say also to any young person, forget about climbing some ladder. Mm-hmm. Forget about this whole thing. If I just plant a new church and I can have a mega church, will you give your life to a community,
right,
regardless of how many people follow you?
Right.
That was the calling that God put on my heart years ago here. Like, would you be willing to just plant yourself? And that's important. But what that means is then connect with the community.
That's right.
Know them. Know the mayor. I know the mayor. He texts me. I got his phone number. Same with the superintendent and some of the school board members and the city council members. You know, I mean, we're all on our first name basis, you know, and mm-hmm. and it's a good thing. I also try to if there's things I don't like what's going on in the school, I don't come to them to attack him. But how can we work together and make this right? So I feed off of a larger community interaction,
right,
more than just a Sunday morning service. I love the Sunday morning time, but mm-hmm. but once a year, we also have Church in the Park in Mixed Park. You know where that is.
Yep, yep.
Or the annual festival, Settlers Day, is on a Saturday. And so the next day we have Church in the Park. We've been doing that about 13, 14 years now. And the Settlers Committee made our Church in the Park part of the Settlers Committee celebration some years ago. They advertised it for us. And we had probably close to around 500 people just a few weeks ago in Mixed Park at Church in the Park.
Fine.
As we're just everything that let them see that this is the body of Christ.
Right.
And
when I was a youth pastor in Deer Park, I would show up every day, every school day, I should say, at the middle school. And I would help teach band with the band director. and Mr. Kaufman. Mr. Hoffman.
Oh, yeah.
Hoffman. Yeah. And I mean, this is now 30 years ago, so I'm trying to remember the names. But and I remember at one point the principal who had a lifestyle contrary to, you know, she knew that was that I wouldn't have supported her lifestyle. She came up to me and she said, you know, I know we have a lot of differences, but I trust you with these kids and I trust you. Can you substitute? I'm like, no, I'm just here to volunteer. She goes, but you're making such a good impact. So anytime Mr. Hoffman was sick or whatever, they would call me and I was a substitute teacher, not for pay or anything. I would just go in and they would usually have a paid substitute teacher there and I would teach band and direct music. And cause I have that ability. And lo and behold, guess what? Not because I solicited or proselytized while I was there or anything, but the youth ministry went from, you know, 3 kids to 50 kids to 75 kids, you know, and that same thing happened on the high school level with the high school football team. I became their little chaplain and just interacted as a youth pastor in those areas. And I think what you're saying is incredibly important. We don't have to go in and start, campaigning for certain people or doing all these kind of things. You know, if you feel led to do that, that's up to you. But we stand in and say, God, what are my abilities that I have? And then how can I serve my community, not just my church in those right. areas? Right. And, you know, to this day, I still have people who call me Mr. Noble because of my, practice. In fact, the superintendent or not the superintendent, the principal of that school, she insisted that when she was around, she would correct the kids. No, don't call him Mr. Noble. It's Pastor Noble. That's his appropriate title. Mm-hmm. And she was not. I mean, she may have become a Christian since then, but I don't know. But she was not a professing Christ follower. But she understood that respect. And so I love that you're involved with the mayor and the school boards, and that's just awesome.
Well, and I would just add one other thing too is the pastors in this community. There's more, we have like about 25 churches in Deer Park. Mm-hmm. Most of them are doing their own thing, but there's right. about a handful of us who, we've been having like 12 guys meeting together to pray every twice a month.
Wow. And
so of pastors. So that's pretty good for this little town. But the bigger picture about us praying is building relationship of trust and concern for one another. We have one guy that you would know, they're in the middle of building their building. And we genuinely, sincerely have been praying for them and supporting them without any concern for that. You know, as far as, well, I'm jealous, that kind of stuff. One guy asked me, are you jealous? Not at all. We feel such a freedom to support this whole effort because this is about the larger thing is it's the kingdom of God growing. That's and right. So also what happens is we recognize our relationship enables us to pastor our community together. Because right. as people want to hop with their anger towards another church, I'm sorry, you're just not going to get a lot of traction if you start slamming the Baptist pastor to me or this pastor over there. I know him. And so we can actually more effectively pastor the community. And because we're not celebrating somebody's demise, some church split, because we might get some of the overflow. In mm-hmm. fact, we would reject that. And to me, that's what the kingdom of God should be. That the body of Christ should be in a community.
That's right.
And so that also gives us credibility, I believe, within the community, because they understand when we do church in the park, look at all these churches working together, you mm-hmm. know, and there's no watered down gospel either, but. So anyways.
Yeah. And I think in those moments, it's not, you can't go for uniformity. I mean, you really can't, because there's going to be a lot of things we don't agree on, maybe doctrinally or eschatology or those kind of things. But the main thing is Jesus, the way, the truth, and life. If we can hold to that one item. Yeah. A lot of the other things we can just respectfully disagree and know that in and of ourselves, we're right. Cause otherwise we wouldn't have that belief, just have that respect for others. And I love that you're working with all the pastors there and seeing it yourself as a pastor to the community, not just by yourself. And this is where, you know, not that we ever want jealousy to step into the church, but I don't know of any community in the world that has hit 110% of their population yet. Right. Yeah. Right. I mean, other words, Once we get to that point, which will be the millennial reign of Christ, I think then we can kind of like, ah, but until then we're co-laborers in Christ and trying to figure out how do we reach our community with the gospel message, which with preaching the word of God and sharing that and loving that and demonstrating that word to others. I'm proud of you. I'm proud of the very fact that you're writing, that you're praying over your school board meetings, that you're praying over your city councils, that you're a chaplain during Settlers Day, that you are doing these kind of things just to see how do we reach these people in Deer Park. That's powerful, Pastor Tim.
Yeah. Well, thanks.
Why don't you close us in prayer, and then I'll do my little outro, as we say around here.
All right. Father, we just we thank you for your love, for your faithfulness, that you are always with us in all things. And Father, we just look to you, and as you have laid us in before us these callings, these opportunities to serve you, I just pray, Father, you would give us clarity. I pray you give us wisdom. I pray for boldness and the fullness of your Holy Spirit, Lord God, in as we do so, and that lead us, Lord God, to be the church you called us to be the pastors that you've called us to be, not the things that the world has been doing, but to get down to our calling to please you and to lift up your truth and to be a source of light and salt to our world, speaking the truth in love, God, because it's only the truth that sets us free. And I just thank you. For your blessing on FPIW and Brian and all them that are there as well. We just ask for your mercy on this state as well. We need your mercy and the outpouring as well. And I just come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you for being on, Pastor Tim. And we like to say around here is go out there and defend in advance biblical values in the public square. God bless. Yeah.
You love our beautiful state, but does fighting for issues that most affect families ever feel like you're climbing alone? It can feel like an uphill climb in a hostile environment that Champions causes detrimental to Washington families. Again and again, the summit feels out of reach, but you don't have to climb alone. With like-minded people fighting for Washington families by your side, the journey becomes not just possible, but powerful. The Defender app, brought to you by the Family Policy Institute of Washington, connects you with your team for the climb ahead. Connect with conservatives who care about issues affecting families in your specific county and across our state in order to make our voices be heard locally and in Olympia. Simply click Learn to stay informed about the latest news affecting families. With one click, press Huddle to team up with other conservative minds in your specific county who care about how these issues affect you and your unique community. Then simply press Activate to get involved and to make your voice heard on legislation that matters in Olympia. With the Washington Defender app, you won't face the fight alone. Together, we can make a difference for families in Washington. Download the Washington Defender app today, a simple way to let your voice be heard